Let you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John. John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We're going to read from John chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your Word, and Lord, how it so much teaches us about who you are, the light of the world, that all who call upon thy name in faith shall be saved. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. I pray if there's one that's among us this morning who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning as you lead us, our thoughts and our hearts. May we be obedient to following. Guide my words this morning, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the Gospel of John introduces the Lord Jesus Christ with three, I will call them tremendous statements. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word is one of the highest and most profound titles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To determine the exact meaning, it's not easy. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Logos of the Greek philosophy, but He is what is called and referred to as the Memra of the Hebrew Scriptures. I'm giving you a little background this morning, especially for the initial audience of these John writing this letter, this book, if you will, this gospel letter. And understanding a little bit about the people that was, again, the audience, especially of the Jews, but there were also Gentiles that would have read this and heard this subsequently. But the most common Hebrew expression for word is a Hebrew word called devar, or in the Greek rather, devar, but which can mean word, thing, matter, or affair. Now, devar implies content and reality in one's words. Now, since God is somehow untouchable, it is necessary to provide a link between the word used for God. Now, the Jews would not actually pronounce the word God. They would, if they were going to write about God, they would use four letters that they would use to write the name of God, and it was YHVH in the Hebrew alphabet, and which meant the unutterable name of the God of Israel. So trying to find a bridge, a link between the untouchable God and God's creation, man, is that John here brings about, as we're going to see in the message this morning, is that he brings those to bear that Jesus Christ is that link, coming from heaven, coming here to our earth. So the Word, talking about the Word, Christ, called Memra in Aramaic, from the Hebrew and Aramaic root, Mr, which means to say the root used, and this is the same root that's used throughout Genesis chapter 1, when God said, and the material world came into reality, into existence. And so, One of the things also to understand as John is writing this is that the Nimrod concept, that of a divine mediator between the unapproachable God and the creature man, occurs hundreds of times in the Aramaic Targums. Now, the Aramaic Targums, the writings, they're very old Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible. They were authoritative and spoken aloud in the synagogues along with the Hebrew of the Torah and of the Haftarah readings. Public readings of the Scriptures in ancient synagogues were accompanied by a translation into Aramaic. And the reason being is because their disbursement out of Israel into other lands, they had assimilated into their respective cultures. They had learned Aramaic, especially during the Babylonian time period and of such. And so what many of the Jews had lost sight of being able to even speak and or write in Hebrew. So someone could speak in Hebrew, and then immediately as they would read a verse, is that someone would translate that into Aramaic. And so what John is doing is bringing these words together, and he's bringing to speak about who Jesus is, so that is that not only if you're only able to understand Aramaic, if you're able to understand Hebrew, and today if we're able to understand English, is that we can all understand that Jesus is the one who came from God. He is God, came from heaven, came from glory, and He is that bridge to man. And that's why what we find in the beginning was the Word. And again, the Word means something. You hear me say that all the time. Words mean everything. Well, with respect to the Word, it means everything because we're speaking about Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to, in studying this text here in John chapter 1, we're going to discuss the one called the Word, His reason for coming to us, and also our response to Him. Because as our text stated, as many as received Him. We're going to look at what that means, as many as received Him. Now back in our text here in verse 1, again it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, the Word, it's very important in the Old Testament. For instance, as I mentioned, the name God was never pronounced in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. The name God was never pronounced. Now, we talk about the different names of God. I mean, there's Adonai, there's Jehovah, there's Yahweh, Elohim. These are some of the names, El Shaddai. These are some of the names that were given as described as God. But when they were actually speaking about God, in that name, that formal title, they would not pronounce it. They'd use those four letters I was mentioning about. That's how they wrote it. And in fact, when it came time, from what I understand, is that when it came time for the scribes to write the Scriptures, and especially when they got to God, that name of where they were going to fill in, they would actually go through a cleansing process of themselves, getting a new quill, washing of themselves, because it was so important for them in their writing to keep it as pure as possible. That's how much they reverenced God Almighty. And in the writings. And notice as we're reading here, it says, in the beginning. We're talking about the one that is presented as the one in the beginning. This beginning predates the very first words in the Bible. And the very first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you and I, you know, we have a hard time sometimes dealing with the word eternity. We are time-bound people. We understand time. We understand days, months, years. We understand seconds, hours. We understand nanoseconds. We understand all of these types of things. But one of the things we have a hard time with is understanding eternity. And notice also, is that when we look here in the Scriptures, it doesn't say that is the Word. It says it was not the beginning that the Word started out. It says it was the Word. Not that it is the Word, but it was the Word. We're talking about Christ. Was the Word. And so when we look at this, as we find is that This word is what's called a durative imperfect word, which means continued actions, always happening. It means that the word was in the beginning. Now you say, what beginning? Well, as far back as you want to go. You want to go billions of years? You want to go trillions of years? You call whatever you want to go. That was God. That was the Word in the beginning, before the beginning ever took place. He already was. He comes, and think about this. He comes out of eternity to meet us. Comes out of eternity to meet us. And again, that's what I'm talking about Christ today in looking at this text, is that we have the unapproachable God. He's there in the distance, if you will, and we have His creation man. How do we get from man to God? How do we get from man to eternity? How do we get there? It is through the Word. It is through Jesus Christ who came, who gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, died on the cross, so that we, as the Scripture says, might be able to be saved, that we might be able to come to Him and be with Him for all of eternity. Now, some may say, is that, well, there has to be a beginning somewhere. There has to be a beginning. Well, go back to when you began, and I'll tell you, He met you there. Go back to when you began. He met you there. Doesn't matter who we are. He met us there, but He always was. And it says, as we see here, and the Word was with God. So this makes it abundantly clear that He is separate and distinct from God the Father. You cannot identify Him as God the Father because He was or is with God. So some might ask, well, if He is with God, He's not God. Somebody made that statement. Well, that's not true, because the Scriptures are very clear. And the Word was God. So again, you go back to Scriptures, not only as we read there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you can understand in John chapter 10 and verse 30, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So, meaning what? You've seen God. And so as a result of this is that we have the unseen God, we have man, and how do we get to see the Father? How do we get to the unseen God? Through the Son. That's how we get to Him. And that's what John is trying to bring here for us to see and to understand. God was the Word. And this is important for us to grab a hold of. Look at verse 14. Now we see this bridge, if you will. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of His only begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what we find here in these three statements again about Jesus that John was writing, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and He was full of grace and truth. Now, one of the things that we look at is here, the Ancient of Days. You know, Daniel talked about the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So one of the things that we find is that Jesus came. He came, the Word, if you will, He came, He was born flesh. And that's what He says, He was made flesh. He was born flesh. Now notice also something, and I'm trying to give you a little background in discussing this to kind of really to get our arms wrapped around as John starts out to write about who Jesus is. Notice Jesus, or John, did not speak about Bethlehem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. John does not say anything about Bethlehem. Now you might ask this question, why does he speak anything about Bethlehem? I mean, we know that in Bethlehem a child was born. A mother cried, Mary cried over this child, if you will. But maybe it's because Jesus is too large for Bethlehem. The Word is too large for Bethlehem. So instead of starting out and speaking about this child being born, though we know He was, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, we find out that Jesus comes on the scene, if you will, in John's writing. And it says, then He was born of flesh, He was made of flesh. And then it says, and the Word, if you will, dwelt among us. Now this word dwelt is translated from the Greek word skenoo, which means He pitched His tabernacle or tent among us. Our human bodies are merely little tents in which we live. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he even gave imagery of that in 2 Corinthians 5:1, where he says, we know that if this tabernacle were dissolved, if you will, and he talked about tabernacle being this tent. And in fact, if you recall when there was the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what Peter says, when there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus, let us build 3 tabernacles, 3 tents, 3 dwelling places, if you will. So when we look here, it says He came and He did what? He tabernacled with us. That's what verse 14 is about. He was made flesh. He dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. Now one of the things that we find also about Jesus, that it says that He was what? He was life and He was light. He was the life and the light of men. And we find here is that in this word life and light, life meaning in the Greek word is Zoe. Zoe, and so Christ, we see that Christ has life in Himself, not only the true God, but the living God. He's able to give life. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you're dead spiritually. With Jesus as your Savior, you have new life. You have eternal life. That's why the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, you hath He given new life again, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So Jesus comes and He gives us life. Life eternal, life spiritual, new life, if you will, in the Lord. You remember in the account that Jesus was talking to Martha when Lazarus had died. Jesus says there in John 11:25-26, He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die, because, or believeth thou this. So one of the things that we find and understand is that this new life that we have is that even though that we die physically, spiritually, we will live forever. Spiritually, we'll live forever with the Lord. We also find this word light. The word light, and again, this is talking about who Jesus is. The Greek word is phos, and Jesus is this light. This type of light, phos, what it means, it's never kindled and therefore can never be quenched. This is the type of light that comes from Christ, from the Word. So the life Christ was the light of men. From the very beginning, man was to know that life, to know God personally and intimately. The knowledge of life of Christ was to be the light of men, the beam, if you will, so that He could give real life to man, both abundant and eternal life. He was to infuse energy and motivation into men so that we might be able to walk and live as we should. That's why it says He's not only the life, but He's the light. He starts, He is that light, that candle, if you will, that light that comes forth. Remember what He said as He was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Well, it's not our light, it's the light that He's instilled within us, the phos, if you will, that's been instilled within us, the light that's never been kindled and the light that will never quench. That's the light that we're to shine forth. You and I have no light without Jesus. We have no life without Jesus. We have, and the thing is that we can go through all the rituals that we want, we can do all of the great works, but I will tell you, without Jesus as your Savior, you are still spiritually dead. Still spiritually dead. If you do not have Christ as your Savior, if you've not received Him as your Savior, you have no life and you have no light of God. At the very moment that you trust in Christ as your Savior, His life comes into you. He has given us now eternal life and we have His light. Why do we need His light? First of all, it's to help us in our path, in our walk with Him, but we are also to light the lives and the path for others so that others may come to know Christ as Savior. The spirit of a man is, if you will, the candle of the Lord, and it was the eternal Word that lighted this candle. The eternal Word. And when I use that word, I'm talking about Jesus. He is the one that lighted this candle. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But in all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, in verse 5 of our text, in verse 5 it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, first of all, Christ is the answer to darkness. You know that without Christ, we would have a spiritually dead, dark world. Without Christ, we would have a spiritually dark world. But you see, Christ came into this world to give us light. He came and tabernacled with us. He came and He walked around here, as verse 14 says. He came and He was here. And one of the things that we find is that not only did He come as our Lord and as the Lord and Savior, but He came as man. But notice here that some may say, well, He didn't have the same power. He didn't have the same strength while He was here. Some will argue, and that's why they argue that He was just a mere man, that He was just a mere prophet, that He was just a mere teacher, a rabbi. He was just a man while He was here. I'm skipping around back and forth between some of these verses because I want to pull the words from them to help us understand. It says again in verse 14, not only as we see in this parenthetical insertion, and we beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father, but notice at the end of verse 14 again, He was full of grace and truth. So, He was full of grace and truth. He lost nothing in His deity when He came here. Even though He was made a little lower than the angels, while He was here, He was not only 100% man, but He was 100% still God. His name had been changed. Who changed His name while He was here? He was given His name by God. God told Mary, God told Joseph, you will name Him Jesus. Actually, His name is Yeshua. You will name Him Yeshua, or Joshua, if you will. But the translation we have is His name is Jesus. That's what you will call Him. You will call Him Jesus. God gave Him the name. God gave Him the name and says that He will be called Jesus, the Savior of the world. Salvation is in Him. And that's why when it says in Scripture, and He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God tabernacling with us. He was full of grace, full of truth. He came as that light. And that light shineth in darkness, as verse 5 again says, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the darkness comprehended it not. It means that, in many ways, it admitted or received it not. It admitted it not. It received it not. And there are many in this world today that have not received the light of Christ, even though Christ came to light every man. Even though that Christ came, and I will tell you, there's not a soul that's so hardened that Christ can't light them if they will open their heart to Him. If an individual has hardened their heart so much that they will not accept Christ, okay, the light can't penetrate it. You shut it off. But it's you that shut it off. It's not the Lord. The Lord can break through. You know, I was reading about light, is that there are some things that block light, and those waves of light, if you will, but there are some elements of light that actually can get through, even though places that are blocked. Light can still get through. And you see, that's what it gives me encouragement that even though that we have a heart that is so hardened at times, that God still can penetrate if we allow Him to. Even the hardest of sinners, those that have had such a hardened life, such a life that says, I don't want anything to do with God, if they will just allow that light to come in, it says He will light them, He will open the door, He will give them eternal life, and He will light their lives. But a man, a woman, a boy, a girl has to open that door. Even though he is shining into this darkness, if you are not being lighted, it's because of you. His light has come to shine upon every individual and to show us who we are. You know, one of the things is, I know it was my eyesight has not as I don't have a 20/20 vision that I used to have when I was about 20 years younger. I need light. When I go into a place, I need to read something. Some of the things that I work on, I need to read something. I want light. In fact, I carry some very bright lights with me because I want to be able to see, especially when I get into print and I'm trying to read print and I don't have my glasses with me. And there are times I don't have them with me and I need to be able to read. The more light I put on it, it amplifies what I need to see. And you see, that's exactly what Christ does with His light. He amplifies us, and the fact is that, first of all, He shows us and exposes to us we're sinners. That's our very nature of who we are. He exposes us. He shows us. There's no getting away from this light. It is to be seen by Him, to be seen by the individual that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But I'll tell you, is that light shows us that not only are we, that we're not, we don't have to stay in that condition. As a sinner, that I am born as a sinner, I don't have to stay in that condition of being dead to my sins. I can trust in the light. I can trust in the life. I can trust in the Word. I can trust in Jesus. That's why, you know, the more that you hear it stated in Scripture, you know, one of the things as I was studying this text, that one thing that just kept coming into my mind and my thoughts, and especially when we get down to verse 12, but as many as received Him, as many as received. That word "receive" just kept coming into my mind and my heart that in order to trust in Christ, you must receive. It is much more than just a belief. It is a receiving. I have to be willing to receive the light that He has brought to me. I must be willing to receive the life that He has brought to me in order to be saved. In our text again in verse 6, it says, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here we find in Scripture that a man, we know his name was John the Baptist, he was sent to bear light. And he was a witness, and he was one that understood that Jesus is that light. He is the Lord. And in fact, it's very similar to what David stated. David wrote this in Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So, God sent a witness of the light. And again, this word light is capitalized, if you will. John was to tell the world, tell all men that the long-looked-for Messiah was now come. And I will tell you, the people, the Jews, if you will, they had for years been looking for the Messiah. For years. In fact, every time a male child was born, they were wondering, is this the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Is he going to be the Messiah? And so if a woman did not bear a male child, is that she was looked upon as being cursed of God. But everyone that was having a male child, they were looking upon, that is this the Messiah? Now, can you start to understand a little bit more about the grief, the crying? Is that when Pharaoh said that, or Herod said, all the male children need to be killed? Other times, think about this, all the male children need to be killed? When you have such a statement of that, is that I'm sure in many of their minds you go beyond just the concern about my child dying, but could this possibly be the Savior that's being killed? These all were types of things that they had to deal with, if you will, as far as wondering, is my child, is my son, the Son of God, or is he going to be that Messiah, that Savior that is coming to take away our sins? Is he the one that God has sent to be the Savior of the world? But we find is that in this passage that not only did John the Baptist, did he come and bear witness of the light, but notice one of the things at the end of verse 7, that all men through him might believe. Not just the Jew, but also the Gentile as well. In fact, Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. So there, Isaiah was being what? He was to give them direction in God, to give them guidance into God. But then he also says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So the Lord was telling through Isaiah that God is, meaning the coming Messiah, the coming witness, if you will, the coming one, the coming Christ, he is for Israel, but he's also to light the way of the Gentiles. And I praise God that we have this statement in the Old Testament that he came for us as Gentiles. And so, think about this. John was like a night watchman that goes around the town proclaiming the approach of the morning light to those who have closed their eyes and they're not willing themselves to observe the light. And we find, as if you read as an example in Isaiah, you read in Malachi, John the Baptist was the one that fulfilled that prophecy of the one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's who we were talking about, is the Word coming to tabernacle with us, to dwell with us in human flesh, if you will. That all men might believe. That all men might through repentance and faith, trust in Jesus Christ. But it also tells us here in verse 8 that John was not that light that was sent to bear, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. You know, one of the things about John that we need to look at, you know, John was very clear. He said, I'm not that light. In fact, his own testimony, he says, I am not that light. But I came, my role, if you will, is to prepare the way for Jesus to come. In some ways, John was kind of like that star that guided the wise man to Christ. But John was not the sun. And I'm using the word sun as S-U-N. John was like a star that guided the wise men to Jesus. But he wasn't the sun. He was preparing the way for Jesus. In fact, he was one as he prepared the way for Jesus. I look at, John, it says that John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John did not pose as the Savior. He didn't pose as the light of the world. But what did he declare? He declared that Jesus was that light. In fact, John 1 and 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He stated, as recorded in John 1 and 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He also is recorded in John 1 and 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And then he spoke about him as being the bridegroom. John 3, 28. It says, Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we find is that John, the preparer of the way, the voice crying in the wilderness, he spoke about Jesus as being that light. He spoke about Him as being the Lamb of God. And he spoke about Him as being the bridegroom. But he was very clear. I am not He. I am not that light. And so, again in verse 9 of our text says this. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Now here, as we see, is that it's declared again that God's Word, that from God's Word, that Jesus Christ was and still is the true light. He came and He lighted every man, gave light to every man, and especially to all who will receive this light. This light is clear, it's pure, it penetrates. It reveals. It shows us that we're all sinners. In fact, it also tells us and reveals to us that there's only one true light. There's only one true way, and His name is Jesus. Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. Now remember what it said in verse 14 of our text again. He came full of grace and truth. What did He say about Himself? I am the truth. I am the only way, and by the way, I am the only Zoe. I am the only life. There is no other life apart from me. There's no other light apart from me. If you want to have true life, if you want to have true light, you must come to Jesus. You must trust in Jesus. And by the way, if you want to get to the untouchable God, meaning the Father, you got to come through me, the Son, who was sent to bridge the gap, to link us, to bring us unto Jesus. And not only does the Scripture tells us that this light came to show us the way, but it then also says that as a child of God, He lights our everyday path. Think about the Scriptures. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119 and 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 12 and 36, While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide Himself among them. John 12 and 46, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If you are not a child of God, you are still in darkness. You're in spiritual darkness because you do not have the life of Christ. You do not have the light of Christ. And as a result of that, you are in spiritual darkness. Christ's mission was to give light to every man. That's why He came into the world, to save all men. And He came and died for all men, but we must trust in Jesus if we're going to be saved. This is really the light of the gospel. When it says, as an example again in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Because why? You can't be saved apart from Jesus. You can't be saved by any other means. If there was any other way that we could be saved, then we would have that information. If there was any other way. And in fact, I would contend if there's any other way, Jesus wouldn't have had to have died on the cross. Remember when He says to the Father when He was praying there in the garden, He says, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. If there was any other way, let it be done. But there was no other way. He knew when He came that this was the only way. He knew that the Word, if you will, knew that when He came to this earth, that He was going to take upon Himself the fashion in the form of man, and that He was going to be, and by many accounts, going to be rejected by man, but He was going to be received by many men. That's why He came and died. You know, one of the things I look at is that Jesus came, and think about, had He not have come, think about all those people, as Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith. What if He had not have come? Their faith would have been what? Vain. But He came that all of those people that had died in faith, looking at the promises, and you could start from the very beginning. I believe from the very beginning, Adam died in faith. I believe that probably Eve died in faith. I believe that Seth died in faith. I believe that Abel died in faith. I believe that Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years of age, died in faith. I believe that Noah died in faith. These people died in faith. I believe that Abraham died in faith. Because why? The Lord says it was his belief, his faith, who was accounted to him as righteousness because he what? Believed in God. Believed in His Word. Abraham died in faith. Jacob died in faith. Isaac died in faith. All of those that we find and we talk about in the Scriptures that came along and they were unwilling to compromise. They died in faith. They looked at God and what He said in His Word. They died in faith. And had Jesus not have come, not have come in form of a man, not have come as that light into men, not have come and died on the cross of Calvary, they would have died in faith. Well, if he hadn't have come, what would we be believing in today? We would still be searching. And many of us would probably have just given up because he had not come. Praise God that he came 2,000 years ago. Praise God that God's Word records that he came 2,000 years ago. And by faith we trust in the Word. We not only trust in His Word that He's given us, but we trust in the Word. We trust in Jesus. We trust that He is the Christ. We trust that He is the light of the gospel. And He came that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Himself said in John 8:12, He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then we find that Paul writing there in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So not only do we have the light of Christ Himself, but praise God, we also have the light of the Spirit. And the light of the Spirit is to do what? To guide and direct us in the Word of God. John 16 and 13 records, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Christ has truly brought light into this world. He's shown us from nature. He's shown us from heaven, from the physical world, and from the spiritual world. And one of the things He's shown us is about how much He cared for us, is as the Scripture says, but God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He couldn't do any more for us. Everything that was required by the Father was done here on this earth. There was nothing more He could do to save us. There was nothing more that He could do to give us life eternal. There was not one iota. And I'm a firm believer, when He sat on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. Everything that was required of Him in order to pay our sin debt, in order for us to be able to have eternal life, was done there at the cross of Calvary. And then He arose from the grave. Because you see, is that had He not risen from the grave, He'd have just been a liar. He would have not, could not have been the life. He could not have been the light, but praise God, He did exactly what He said He was going to do. He was going to rise from the grave, and that's exactly what He did. But notice how He was received. It says here, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Now, categorically, we look at the whole world is His home. And in many ways, shape, and form, the whole world has not received Him. In many ways, shape, and form, the whole world as a whole has not received Him. Now, individuals receive Him. Groups of people have received Him. But as a whole, many have not received Him. If they had, you wouldn't have all of these false teachings. You wouldn't have all of these false ways of getting to trying to get to heaven. You would not have all of these Tower of Babels being built day in and day out. What were they trying to do? They were trying to establish themselves and build the tower to get up to what? Up to heaven. You would not have all these towers being built unto God if the world had received Him. But you see, I find the Scripture says that Jesus came to save humans. Nations will come and go. Israel has come and gone at times. Even though they've been preserved as a nation, in God's eyes, they lost their land. It wasn't until 1948 that they were recognized again as a nation. So even nations, like even Israel, has come and gone, been dispersed, lost everything. Because why? They turned their back on God. They turned to idols, false gods, the pagan idols. And today we are no different. The world as a whole is not except God, but praise God, individuals still are today. Those who allow the light of Christ to enter into their hearts, those that allow His life to come into them. But we look at the whole world, then we look at Israel specifically, His own. I mean, He was born a Jew. His kindred, His own family members thought he was crazy when he was speaking. In fact, he was in, and it's recorded in one account that he was in there, and he says, and they came, and they, because his mom had come, his brothers and sisters had come, because why? Because the way he was acting, they thought he had gone off the rails. And what did he say when they said, your mom is out there, you're, and I'm paraphrasing, your mom and your brethren are out there, and he says, what? He says, know ye not that you are my mother, you are my brothers, you are my sisters. Why? It's because you have trusted in me. Because you've trusted in me. You're my brothers, you're my sisters, you're my mothers. Because you trusted in me as the one sent by God. The one that's sent to come here. But many times, time after time, they would not receive him in his own area, Cappadocia, and even there in Galilee, they didn't accept him. In those areas there, they did not accept him because why? Wait a minute, aren't you that carpenter's son? Aren't you on the from the other side of the tracks? You're nobody. But God the Father says, but he is my son, my only begotten son. Hear ye him. Now look in our text again in verse 12. Verse 12 of our text goes on to say this. But as many as received him. I'm going to come back to that word received here in just a second. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One of the things I look at that word is that, and they that received his word were added to the church. Meaning they were saved, baptized, and added. They that received the word. They that received. You see, there's a lot of people that have this belief. I believe in Jesus. And so do the devils. So do the fallen angels. They believe in Jesus. They believe that he's the Christ. They believe that he's the Son of God. There's a lot of people that have this idea that, yes, I believe. Now, I am really breaking the words down because it's very important for us to understand what belief is and what it isn't. It says here, verse 12, but as many as received him. Now, I know that we will say that we will use it synonymously that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We say that. True statement. Believe in the Lord and thou shalt be saved. That's a true statement. But you see, we have to be very clear when we talk about is someone saved? Is someone have a right relationship with Christ? It's not a matter I just believe that what the Scripture says is true. It's not enough just to say I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to say as I believe he came and died on the cross. It is not enough just to say that I believe he paid the sin debt for all mankind. That is not enough. Because all that is words. That's a head thought. That's understanding intellectual knowledge, if you will. That's why the Scripture says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Receiving says, I have been persuaded that first of all, I'm a sinner. I have been persuaded that not only have I been persuaded that I'm a sinner, that I believe that Jesus is the only one who can save me and that He will save me if I ask Him to. And through repentance and faith, I trust Him and then I receive the gift of salvation, which is eternal life, which is the light of the world, which is receiving Christ as my own. You see, that's what it is discussing here, but as many as received Him. Remember, the light came into the world, and the world received Him not. The light came into the world, and His own received Him not. The light came into the world, and the question is, have you received the light? If you have not trusted in Jesus, though you may say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, though you may say, I believe that He is the Savior of the world, though you may say those things, have you received Him? That's why it's so imperative to receive Him, because if we receive Him, it says, I can't save myself. It says, you can't save me. No church can save me. No ritual can save me. No baptism, no money, no good works can save me. If I receive Him, it says that I accept, I trust that He alone can save me, and as a result, I receive Him as my Savior. Does that make sense? I pray it does. Because that is what the light was to bring to us, to expose to us that there's nothing, and that's why it's very important, verse 13. It says, which were born, and notice what it says, not of blood. Just because your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your granddaddy have been saved, not of blood. Because you see, the Jews, what were they saying? Because of Abraham, our blood gives us first rights to salvation. No, it doesn't. It just says you're in the blood lineage. That's all that says. It says, not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I can't will it. I can't make it happen. I can't cause it to happen. It says, nor the will of man. We can't make it happen. We can't, though we want to happen, though we want you to be saved, we can't save you. So you see, everything is taken away from man. It says, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God who saves us. It is as the Scripture says, that it's that we have been regenerated, if you will, by the Spirit of God. And so much so that as John records in 1 John chapter 3, in fact, I want to go to 5 first. 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, this statement is a present tense statement. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. Yesterday was now. Today is now. Tomorrow it's now. The same thing is said about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you trust in Christ as Savior, is that you have the life of Christ in you, you have the light of Christ in you, you have everlasting life in you, is that irrespective of what day it is, time is gone to you with regards to spiritual life. And what I mean by that, you're eternal bound. You're eternity bound with Him. Absent from this body, present with Him. While we're here on this earth, we need Him. We need His Word. Why? To light our path. I trust in His Word to guide my path so that I may what? Not stumble and fall. That's what the Scriptures tells us. We need His light to light us every day. But I'll tell you, is that one day, you and I, as children of God, are going to be in the presence of light. A light that is so pure. A light that is that we'll actually even be able to see. That we'll be able to see. Think about what God told Moses. Moses says, oh, but God, I'd love to see you. He says, no man can see me and live. No man can see me. But with our own spiritual eyes, the very moment we come into His presence, we will be able to look upon Him. We will be able to look upon that glorious light and not burn up. Because of the fact is that we are one of His. Because we have received Him. And as a result of receiving Christ as our Savior, we have been given the authority to be the sons, the children of God. To everyone that believes on His name. You know, I will tell you, if Saul of Tarsus could say this, God save me, and showed everyone that if He could save me, the chiefest of sinners, He could save you. By His grace, I live. By His grace, I have been saved. By His grace, He says, I am who I am because of the fact of Jesus Christ. And if He could save Saul of Tarsus, the chiefest of sinners, He could save a wretch like us. A wretch like us. He could save us. If we trust and receive Him as our Savior. John, when he wrote about Jesus, he wrote about Him as being the light that shines to all man. Came into this world, and it says, and the world received or comprehended it not. Unfortunately, we still have a world that received Jesus not. They won't receive Him. But you know, it's this reason. Is because they will not open their hearts to Jesus. Jesus will never force His way in. In fact, we find in Revelation chapter 3, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and will be with him. And I look at it, He's going to be with me for all of eternity if I will just open the door. And that's what He says to every individual. I came to light the world for every human being. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, I came to light your world. I came to light you. I came to bring you light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The question is, have you by faith received the Word? Have you by faith received Jesus as Savior? If you haven't, we invite you to do so today. But if you have, I'm going to ask you, are you letting the light of Christ shine in your life? In your life? Do others see the light of Christ in your heart? Do they see that you're actually that light of the world? Are you carrying the light unto a lost and dying world? Or have you put your light underneath a bushel that no one can see? I pray that that light is being shown forth. Remember, it's not our light. It's the light of Christ. Maybe as the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, let us respond to Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for your Son coming to this earth, the tabernacle who with us here, dwelt among us during his ministry, died on the cross for our sins, arose to glory, is back in heaven with you. But Lord, you have offered us that salvation, but we receive it through faith. Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, and they understand that need, we pray that this will be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.